Our text this morning is from the Holy Gospel according to St. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where we learn that Jesus makes radical changes. As we prepare to receive this word from the Lord, please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen. Years ago, when Johnny Carson was the host of The Tonight Show, he interviewed an 8-year-old boy. The boy was asked to appear because he had rescued two friends in a coal mine outside his hometown in West Virginia. As Johnny questioned the boy, it became apparent to him that the boy was a Christian. So Johnny asked him if he attended Sunday school. When the boy said that he did, Johnny inquired, "What are you learning in Sunday school?" The boy replied, "Last week our lesson was about when Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine." The audience roared, but Johnny tried to keep a straight face. Then he said, "And what did you learn from that story?" The boy squirmed in his chair. It was apparent that he hadn't thought about this. But then he lifted up his face and said, "If you're going to have a wedding, make sure you invite Jesus." Not only is that a cute story, but the comment of the boy is right on the money. Jesus should be invited to all weddings. No, not so he can be on standby to avoid having to make an emergency beer run. He should be invited to weddings so that marriages can be blessed by having him as their foundation. Just imagine if he was a welcome guest at all weddings in our country, the foundation upon which all marriages were based. The divorce rates would be minimal, and the family structure in our country would be much more solid. Of course, the reality is much different. Sin and unbelief prevent many couples from inviting Jesus to their wedding, and we see the results all around us. Nevertheless, this morning we're not focusing on what-ifs and wishful thinking. We're focusing on an historical event, a real wedding in Cana, in which Jesus was invited and did attend. And we're focusing on the radical changes Jesus made at that wedding and the radical changes He still makes in our lives for our benefit. We don't know what caused the blunder, but a huge blunder it was. Maybe there were way more guests than had been anticipated. Maybe those who were in charge of bringing the wine had misunderstood the amount needed. Whatever the case, running out of wine in the midst of the wedding celebration was more than an embarrassment or an inconvenience in the eyes of first century Jews. It was tragic. For it suggested that God wasn't going to bless the marriage. The belief was that plenty of free-flowing wine symbolized God's blessing, while the lack of wine symbolized the lack of God's blessing upon the marriage. Thus, running out of wine was serious business. It wasn't a matter of keeping the guests happy. It was a matter of ensuring God's blessing upon the couple whose marriage was being celebrated. It is this desperate situation which prompts the mother of our Lord to approach Jesus. She goes to her son in faith, knowing that he has the ability to solve the problem. She doesn't go to him with orders or suggestions, but as his humble servant. She simply tells him the problem and leaves the solution to him. "They have no wine," she says. Jesus replies, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He's not being rude, as it might seem. He's simply pronouncing the truth. He hasn't come into the world to fix trivial matters such as this, but to give His life for the sin of the world. He's not being disrespectful to His mother either. He's simply making it clear by addressing her as woman that in addition to their mother-son relationship, they have a Savior-sinner relationship. She's not just His mother. She's a sinner in need of His salvation, which He has come to deliver. But rather than getting bogged down by getting wrapped up in Jesus' response to His mother, we should focus on Mary's reaction to His response, for it is a wonderful example of faith. She doesn't go away discouraged or disgruntled. She doesn't say, "Oh well, we'll have to find another solution. Jesus isn't going to help." Instead, she says to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." She believes that Jesus will respond to the urgent need in His way and in His time. "Do whatever He tells you" means that she willingly and faithfully submits to her son's will in the matter, whether he tells them something to solve the problem or tells them to send the guests home, the party's over. "Do whatever He tells you," Mary says, and it's the greatest advice ever given to anyone at any time. Seeing the great faith of his mother and realizing that his intervention alone could turn this desperate situation into a time for rejoicing, Jesus decides to take action. This is Jesus' story. He is always rescuing people, always turning sadness to joy. His time had not yet come, as he says. While his public ministry began at his baptism in the Jordan, he had not yet at this time chosen his 12 disciples. Currently, there were only 5. And he had not yet announced his public ministry to the world, as he will soon do at Nazareth by preaching in the synagogue. His time had not yet come, but his love, grace, and mercy compels him to act. So he tells the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And after they had filled the 6 stone water jars, each having a capacity of 20 to 30 gallons to the brim with water, he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." It is here where I could launch into a wonderful explanation as to how Jesus was a true Lutheran, that he wanted to have the best wine at the wedding. It is also this story that you can also often use when confronted by other Christians who believe that drinking alcohol is a sin. If so, why does our Lord do what he does here? Nevertheless, we won't go into those details. We'll stick to the text. And we know what happens next after the servants draw the water and take it to the master of the feast, for we know this story well. When the master of the feast tastes the water now become wine, he is astonished by its quality. He calls the bridegroom and says to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine." In other words, after their taste buds have been numbed by the alcohol they've consumed, then you give them the poor wine, for they won't know the difference. "But you," the master says, "have saved the good wine until now." My friends, Jesus makes radical changes. He turns ordinary water into the best wine. And not just a little water into a little wine, but about 120 to 180 gallons of water into 120 to 180 gallons of wine. He gives in abundance. And he doesn't just turn the water into common wine, but into the best wine. He always gives his best. But turning the water into wine is not the only radical change to be noticed in this text. For by accomplishing this first of His miracles and manifesting His glory, He radically changes the situation from one of desperation and impending sadness to one of great joy and continuing celebration. The party will not end. It will go on. The marriage will not lack God's blessing. It will be blessed. And His action also makes a radical change in His disciples. For as the text says, His disciples believed in Him. This is the greater miracle and the main reason Jesus manifests His glory at this time. The first disciples are radically changed. Prior to this, they followed Him out of curiosity and maybe a beginning of faith. But now they will follow Him because they believe in Him. My friends, Jesus makes radical changes. It is for this reason that He comes into the world. He makes the radical change of turning God's anger and wrath away from sinners and toward Himself, the sinless one, so that sinners can be radically changed into saints. He accomplishes this in the most radical and improbable way by suffering and dying a brutal, undeserved death on a cross. There on that fateful hill called Calvary, Jesus radically changed the whole world, for He accomplished the world's salvation by means of His holy and innocent blood. But still, He wasn't done. He made another radical change on the third day, for He made the radical change from death to life. He defeated death and rose from the tomb. He took the sting of death away for all who believe in Him. The faithful no longer need to fear death, for it has no power over them. It is simply now the entranceway into life, and life in abundance, life eternal. All of this is in view as Jesus accomplishes His first public miracle at the wedding in Cana. This is the hour to which He refers when speaking to His mother. This is the hour for which He came into the world. He did not come into the world to be an entertaining magician who performs miraculous deeds to receive applause from audiences. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The miracles He does along the way until He accomplishes the purpose for which He came are not done for show, but to reveal Himself as the Messiah sent by God so that people will put their faith in Him just as His disciples did in Cana. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus continues to make radical changes. He continues to manifest His glory by accomplishing miraculous deeds. He continues to turn sadness into joy, sorrow into celebration. You have experienced this firsthand, for He radically changed simple water in a baptismal font into life-giving, regenerating water to be applied to you so that you could be radically changed from a sinner on the road to hell into a holy and righteous saint, a blessed child of God, whose destination and home is heaven. But still, He is not done. You need more. He gives more, much more. For while the sacrament of holy baptism brought you into the kingdom of God, you still live in this sinful world. And because you do, you sin daily. You are perfect in God's sight because you have faith in His Son, but you are not yet perfect on your own. Far from it. Your sinful nature prevents it. You know this all too well. You are constantly reminded of your desperate need of the Savior. Your life is like that wedding in Cana. The good wine is constantly running out. That is, your good works and life of faith often give way to your sinful desires, your selfishness, greed, lust, pride, and so on. And you find yourself in a desperate situation and in need of a miracle. The good news, the blessed, awesome, most best news in the world is that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stands ever ready to provide. He comes to fill you with good wine, to restore and preserve your faith by means of His word of absolution. He radically changes the word of a sinful pastor into His life-giving word of forgiveness. As you hear it, you can be assured that your sins are completely forgiven and there is reason to celebrate. But still, He is not done. For He also radically changes simple bread and wine into His very body and blood and invites you to His table to partake of Himself. Is there any greater miracle than this? My friends, Jesus continues to make radical changes, to do miraculous deeds in your presence. And because He does, all things are yours. Do whatever He tells you is the advice given by the Holy Mother of our Lord, for she knows that He will not let you down. He has wine for you, better than you even know. And it ever flows. It never ends. It never costs. It never hurts or betrays or lies. He has made you His bride, a perfect union in His grace. No man, nothing in this world, can divide you from Him. So, fill the chalice to the brim with wine. Then, draw it out and give it to His bride. She knows what the steward can scarcely believe. It is wine turned in to blood. It joins you, His bride, to Himself, the bridegroom. It forgives your sins, encourages, strengthens, refreshes, and renews. It is liquid grace, food for faith, sustenance for those weary with sin and ready for the trumpet's blast to sound on the last day. We have wine and more, much more. For Jesus makes radical changes in our lives for our benefits. We have wine and much more, for we have forgiveness, life, and salvation. Therefore, let the celebration, the party, continue. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.